Well, this evening for our scripture reading, we have a couple of places to read, and I'm going to call out the first one, and you put your finger there. That's not the first one that we're going to read, but I want you to put your finger there first. Then I'll give you the one that we're going to start with. Turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 15, and put your finger there and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we'll begin with Deuteronomy 11, first of all. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your head, that ye may be, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, let me begin reading there with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, how to have a touch of heaven in your life. This was the promise of God to the Israelites when they went into Canaan. He said that if they would live according to His word and laying them up not only on the doorposts and lintels and walls of their homes, but also inscribing them upon their very hearts and souls, and if they taught them diligently to their children. And by the way, Christians many times love to cover the walls of their homes with the sentimental verses of the Bible, but they don't necessarily like to live by or teach the practical verses of the Bible, including our obligations and responsibilities. And God was not saying to the Israelites, just put Romans 8:28 and Psalm 23 on your wall, but He was teaching them to put the law of God on their hearts and minds so that they are before their eyes, and to teach them diligently to their children. It's hard work to teach the Word of God to your children. And we don't just teach them what the Bible says. We teach them to practice what it says, to do what it says. We don't let our children decide if they brush their teeth or not. You shouldn't let your children decide if they obey God or not. When they're children, you train them up. You make them do what they ought to do. And don't always leave it to their decision. And to write it upon your heart, to write it upon your children's hearts. And God said that if they would do so, if they would take such heed to the Word of God, that they would have, as it were, the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, who wouldn't like that? Now, I already know that I'm going to spend forever in heaven. Amen. I don't know how many years I'm going to have on this earth, but I wouldn't mind having some of that down here while I'm down here, waiting for what I'm going to get up there. And God said that if they would take heed to the Word of God, they could have in their lives, in their homes, as it is the days of heaven upon the earth, or a touch of heaven in their lives. Now, the second passage we read tonight is from the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. It is a brilliant theological debate and explanation of the resurrection of Christ, our future resurrection, and our glorification with Jesus. Verses 44 through 48, which we read, describe the differences between the natural and the heavenly. The natural has to do with Adam. He was the first man. And from him we all inherited a sinful nature. We inherited a corruptible body, scarred and marred by sin. We're born in sin, we live in sin, but we don't have to die in our sins because Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins. But we still have a corrupt nature that we inherited from Adam. And that was the first, that was the natural, from the first man, Adam, that which is earthy, bound to this earth, made of dirt. That's us, we're made of dirt. And so, the natural has to do with Adam, the first man, the corruptible, the dirty, the earthy, the dying, and the sin-laden. Now, the spiritual or heavenly has to do with Christ. He is called the last Adam. Adam was the first man. Jesus was the last Adam. He came to undo what the first Adam caused. And Adam brought death into the world, and death passed upon all men for all have sinned. But Jesus came into the world to give life to the dead and to give us eternal life and salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection. Through Christ, we have spiritual life, we have quickening, and we have the hope of one day receiving a heavenly body that has no relation to Adam. It is a heavenly body that has no sin nature, a heavenly body that has no corruption, a heavenly body that feels no pull towards temptation, a heavenly body that never gets sick, never grows old, never gets hurt, and will never die. That is our future glorification in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful doctrine hardly discussed in churches. Well, we know we're going to heaven, but what are we going to be up there? We're going to be glorified like Jesus was after His resurrection. Now, verse 49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, that's where we are now, we bear the image of Adam, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. And so right now, even as saved people, we still bear the image of Adam. We still have our corruptible nature. We still have a touch of hell about us, if you will. We have a touch of Adam about us. We have a touch of the world about us because of Adam, our sin nature. We look forward to the wonderful day at the rapture or death when we bear only the image of the heavenly. Won't that be wonderful? To only bear the image of the heavenly and to be just like Jesus. Philippians 3:2-1 says, Who shall change our vile body? Now most of us don't think of our bodies as vile, but God said that our bodies, because of the sin nature, are vile before Him. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And so that is our hope and our future when we totally, completely bear the image of the heavenly. But you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to have a little bit of heavenliness about you. Amen. We can have a touch of heaven in our lives today. God doesn't just want to wait until the rapture to transform us. He wants us to be transformed now. Am I right? He wants to transform us now more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God wants us to be transformed more and more into Jesus' likeness. But even the best Christian still has an Adam nature. But we can have in us a touch of the heavenly as we're more and more like Jesus Christ, and as the Spirit of God works in our lives. More and more, we should be bearing more and more of the image of Jesus. A constant growth, a process that will not end until we see Him face to face. But I don't want to wait till the rapture. That's how a lot of Christians live. Well, I'm just going to live my life now, and when I see Jesus, I'll be just like Him then. That's all they seem to care about. Well, I've got all my addictions, but once Jesus comes, they'll all be taken away. And that's how they live their lives. Well, one day I'm going to heaven, but right now I'm just living for this earth. Well, that's not the way God wants us to live. God wants us to look forward to the rapture, but we're to become more and more like Him as we travel through this life. What if a person gets saved? They get saved when they're 10 years old and they don't die till they're 80. Well, they're going to spend 70 years not growing to be more and more like Jesus Christ. What if that same 10-year-old decides, I'm going to live for Jesus, and they get saved and they live for Jesus for 70 years? By the time that person is 70 years old, they should be very, very much like Jesus Christ. And that's what God desires for us. Not just to have the attitude of, well, I know I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven, well, getting all straightened out then. He wants us to bear more and more of His image now as we're sanctified and go through that progressive process of sanctification to be more and more like the Heavenly One. Now, there ought to be something heavenly about God's people. There ought to be something different, something that reminds people of the Lord in heaven. I don't think that a halo is going to pop over our heads. Be cool. But there ought to be something heavenly about us. Now, my pastor, Brother Smith, preached all over the country and in many big conferences. But he never, ever related what other preachers said about him in the pulpit. He never said, man, I was at this conference and the preacher introduced me and he said, this is Brother Smith. But he did give this one testimony that he was making a hospital visit, and after visiting with this person that was infirm and been there for some time, and he said, I went to try to cheer them up, but they cheered me up. And he said, I just kind of was going back into the elevator. And he said, a nurse was getting off the elevator as I was getting on. And he said, hello, ma'am, how are you? She said, fine. She said, are you a minister? He said, well, yes, I am. Why do you ask? She said, well, you just seem to have the glory about you today. And I think he got more, he enjoyed that quick testimony more than anything anyone ever said about him, that someone saw a little bit of the glory of God on his countenance and in his life for a few seconds. And you see, any of us can have that little touch of heaven, that little touch of glory about us because, hey, the Spirit of God lives in us. The Heavenly One lives inside of us. And it should not be that unusual for someone to look and remind others of heaven. Some Christians, they smell more like fire and brimstone. They reflect more of the other direction than what we desire and what God desires from our lives. So let me give you 7 thoughts tonight on how we can have a touch of heaven in our lives. And if 7 is too many for you, just pick a couple of them because they're all good. Amen? Number 1, know a person in heaven. Know a person in heaven. By that I mean having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him as a person. I know about Ben Franklin, but I never knew Ben Franklin. I know about Troy Aikman, but I never knew Troy Aikman. And on we can go. But I don't just know about Jesus. I know Him just like I know you. It's a real relationship, but between two real people. And Christians ought to develop and cultivate that real relationship with someone who's in heaven. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, Paul said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul saw everything through the prism of his relationship with Jesus. He didn't say, I have suffered all these things for my Christianity. He didn't say, I've suffered all these things for my ministry. He didn't say, I've suffered all these things for my career. He said, for whom I have suffered. He said, I've done it for Him. He knew that he had a relationship. I want to win Christ. And he had that relationship with Jesus. And everything he saw in his life was for Him, for that relationship. Bible teaches us, and Jesus told us to abide in Him. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I have at my house over on the fence line old branches that I've cut off as I've pruned trees, and some of them are fruit branches. But guess what? They never produce anything because they're cut off from the tree. And a Christian that does not stay close to Jesus and abide in that relationship with Jesus does not have a fruitful walk with God. It does not have a fruitful life. The closer we draw to Jesus, the more time we spend in our relationship with Him, the more like Jesus we become. Isn't that true in all relationships? Iron sharpeneth iron. So doth a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. Don't you know if you make Jesus your friend, that He'll sharpen your countenance and become more like Him? You think about husbands and wives been married for decades, and they start looking alike and thinking alike, and they start, one starts a sentence and the other finishes it. Although I have to say this with Mrs. Raspberry and I, now it's not so much of us interrupting each other, it's just that sometimes we start talking and then we forget what we're saying. And so the other person has to fill it in. We do that all the time. It's like, yeah, I was going to the store. Yes, at the store. But, in fact, I saw an article just the other day of an elderly couple. They've been married 65 years. And they died within 6 minutes of each other. And I've known several couples that their lives are so intertwined that when one died, it was just a few days or maybe a few months before the other died too. Their lives are so intertwined together. Well, that's how God wants us to be with Jesus, to abide in Him and to be more like Him. And that's why it's important when you study the Bible to look for Jesus. And when you hear sermons about Jesus, like we're discussing on Sunday morning, whatever you can see about Jesus and learn about Jesus is good for you, and it helps you to learn, and not only to learn about Him, but it helps us to transform into His likeness. Boy, how can you be like Jesus if you don't know what Jesus is like? Y'all remember the WWJD bracelets? They were very popular for quite a while. Maybe they still are. I haven't seen any in a while. But most people don't know what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would do whatever I think He would do. No. What would Jesus do? You have to read the Bible to find out what Jesus would do. And so the more time I spend in His Word and the more I keep my eyes upon Him and have a relationship with Him, the more heavenly I become because I'm like a person in heaven. Number two, be yielded to a person from heaven. And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit now. 1 Peter 1 says, refers to the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Must always remember that the Holy Spirit is God. He's a person, not a thing, not a force. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves into our bodies. And we're not to grieve Him, but we're to allow Him to fill us and to produce His fruit in our lives. And to have His filling, we must submit to Him. We must be surrendered to Him. We must be yielded to Him. We're not going to go through the fruit of the Spirit. You're familiar with the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. But those are all heavenly qualities. Amen? There's not a marriage in the room that wouldn't be better off if at least one person in the marriage had the fruit of the Spirit. And in all of our relationships and in our church, boy, that heavenly influence of the Spirit of God, how can we have a touch of heaven without the Holy Spirit of God filling us? Boy, all we'll have is the works of the flesh. And there's nothing heavenly about those. Number three, live by a book from heaven. Live by a book from heaven. Now you know what book I'm talking about. The Bible, obviously. Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now you have a Bible that was not made up on earth, but was settled in heaven. This is a heavenly book. And man has tried to destroy it, but man can't because God just keeps photocopying it, sending it down, but preserving it. He's got the master copy. This book is settled forever in heaven. And it's settled on earth too. I've got it in my hands. And so we have a book of heavenly origin. It's not an earthly book. It discusses things on the earth, but it's not an earthly book. It's a heavenly book. And by living according to the Word of God, we will have a touch of heaven in our lives. Do we treat it like the Word of God? We have a book from heaven, but do we spend far more time reading books by men than the book written by God? Now, I love to read. By the way, readers are leaders, leaders are readers. I believe that. You want to be a leader? Get in some books. Read. Learn. Knowledge is power. A wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increaseth strength. All right. And so, reading is important. I read all the time. I read theology books. I read doctrinal books. I read practical books. I read fiction. I'm reading right now the Alan Quatermain series. And if you know what that is, you're a nerd like me. But it's in the 1800s, about a hunter in Africa. It's a great series of books. And I've enjoyed them. And they're clean. And but they're from their time, but they're clean. And I enjoy them. But you know what? Do I spend more time reading books written by men or the book that came from God? Do I squeeze in 1 minute for the Word of God and 45 minutes to scour Facebook? 5 minutes in the Word of God and 35 minutes reading the news headlines? 5 minutes for the Bible and 45 minutes on the sports page or the comics? Or just 3 or 4 hours watching television? You're not going to have a touch of heaven in your life if you have just a little bit of the heavenly and a whole bunch of the worldly. You've got to have more of the Bible in your lives. And you know, the Bible promotes not only a healthy lifestyle, but a heavenly lifestyle. Oh, we need to spend time in the Word of God. You know, here on the first day of the year, why not determine to read your Bible more and to get more out of it? And, you know, to read it through, or to read a certain number of chapters every day, or a certain number of pages every day. Or to do as I like to read Proverbs every day, and one thing I do is I keep note cards and I write down one verse of Proverbs every day and I stick it on my desk and I look at it all day long. Just one way that I keep the Word of God in front of me. But spend time in the Word of God. So, preacher, I've known the Bible all my life. First of all, you haven't known the Bible all your life. You've been exposed to the Bible all your life. You'll spend your whole life and not know all of the Word of God. And I've been around the Bible all my life. Read it from cover to cover and from cover to cover again. Well, keep reading. You'll find more stuff there. I've eaten chicken fried steak, but if you offer me some tonight, I'll eat it again. I ate once. I ate for a whole year one time. Well, you better eat some more. And it's the same with our spiritual life. You've got to have the Word of God. You've got to know a person in heaven. You've got to be yielded to a person from heaven. You've got to live by a book from heaven. And then fourthly, you've got to spend time in heaven. I said, preacher, how in the world can I spend time in heaven? Well, listen to this, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace? It's not a trick question. Where is the throne of grace? It's in heaven. And God says, when I'm praying, I am spiritually coming into or before unto the throne of God. Y'all believe that? That they're in a very real sense, that spiritually, that prayer is such a spiritual thing, that when I spend time in prayer, I am actually coming into the very presence of my Heavenly Father. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in heavenly places. Now, I'm not saying that you transport into heaven. I'm just saying that there's something spiritual about prayer whereby God allows us to come boldly into His presence. And you ought to spend time in prayer. We spend so little time in prayer, it's no wonder that we have so little of God's glory or grace or aura about us. Think about Moses. Moses spent 40 days and nights with God. No food, no water. I wouldn't recommend it. He was sustained by God's grace. 40 days, no food. 40 days, no water. 40 days up on the mountain. When he came down, he didn't know that anything had changed. But everyone else did. Because when he came down, his face was glowing like a flashlight. And everyone was terrified. Moses, your face. What happened to your face? The glory of God was shining through his face. They made him put a veil over his face because they were afraid of the glow. How would you like to have to go through the rest of your life with a veil over your face? Moses did. Some think that the glow eventually faded off. But for a while there, at least, that glow, that aura, because he'd spent so much time with God in prayer, that there was something real and heavenly glowing from his face, his countenance. Didn't Stephen have a little bit of that? When he was taken out to be stoned to death, didn't they look upon him and see his face like an angel? What's the difference between an angel and a person? Angels tend to have a glow about them. Angels tend to have faces like lightning. There was something heavenly about Stephen's face because he had been in such communion with Christ. When you spend time in prayer, it shows. And when we don't spend time in prayer, it shows. So I want to, you know, here's another good resolution. Spend some time in prayer this year. Make you a little 3x5 card with some prayer requests and pray as you drive to work. Pray as you go about your business. Learn to develop a prayer life. Number 5, be on a heavenly mission. A heavenly mission. We're talking about soul winning, getting people saved. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Soul winners, people that are seeing people saved and trying to see people saved, tend to spend more time in prayer. They study their Bibles more because they want to win souls to Christ. And there's just something about seeing people saved that'll put a smile on your face and a light in your eyes and a spring in your step. Whether you led someone to Christ in your Sunday school class or children's church or on a bus route or out door knocking or at work, there's just something about being involved and people being saved that'll put a touch of the heavenly in your life. So know a person in heaven, be yielded to a person from heaven, live by a book from heaven, spend time in heaven, be on a heavenly mission. Have some heavenly standards. Have heavenly standards. Do you think standards matter? If you have a plumber come to your house, you want him to have high standards of work or low standards of work? Heaven has standards. Revelation 21, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. God's pretty clear on things that won't be in heaven. Amen? These things aren't going to be there, God says. Nothing that defileth. There are some things where God never said, thou shalt not, but they still defile. All right, there's things in our society today that were not being practiced 3,000 years ago, and so God didn't put a commandment, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. But anyone with common sense knows that's something that defiles. There was no internet way back yonder. But anyone with common sense knows there's things on the internet that defile. Does God have to put a commandment down, or can we see that it's something that messes people's lives up? And if it's something that defiles and something God doesn't want in heaven, why in the world do we have it in our lives? Revelation 22:15, without her dogs. It's not talking about my dog Lulu. Dogs in the Bible refer to homosexuals. In the Old Testament, the price of a dog or the price of a prostitute, a harlot. A dog was a male prostitute. That's what the Bible teaches. Without her dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Think about what won't be in heaven. There won't be any bars there. Won't be any beer caves. Won't be any honky-tonks. No liquor stores. No cigarettes. No dope. No television. So what am I going to do for all eternity? No radio station. There's going to be some Christians, I mean, it's going to take the glorification of Christ. Otherwise, they're going to be in withdrawal for the first 1,000,000 years after they get there. Do we really think, as we picture heaven, of women walking around in shorts and miniskirts and bikinis and immodest clothing? So why do we think such things would be acceptable for God's people down on this earth? There's no excuse for a Christian going to heaven to live like a sinner going to hell. The Christian ought to be separated and live a clean and holy life. Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And so, have some heavenly standards. Adopt biblical standards for your life. Put some principles in place. Draw some lines. And not in crayon. Put them down there permanently. And have some heavenly standards. Number 7, have a heavenly attitude. Have a heavenly attitude. Colossians 3 says, "If put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." You know, when the New Testament speaks of bowels, it's like what we say with our heart. I love you with all my heart. That doesn't make any more sense than saying I love you with all my bowels. The heart's what pumps blood through your body, but we talk about our heart, and back then they talked about our bowels. It just means in here. And in here, I'm to have mercy. Feelings of mercy and kindness. And humbleness of mind. Meekness and long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called to one body, and be thankful. These are heavenly qualities. Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. If you think being meek is weak, try being meek for a week. It's not so easy. But it's a heavenly quality. Long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, charity, peacefulness, thankfulness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our homes were like that? If our marriages were like that? If our church was like that? And yes, it is. And in the homes in our church, I see these qualities, and it's a wonderful thing to see. But that's a touch of heaven. That's a touch of heaven. And do you have a touch of heaven in your life? Does anyone identify you with Jesus? Do your children see something heavenly in your life? Do they see something heavenly in your marriage? Do they see something heavenly in the way that you lead your family? Do you know a person from heaven? Are you yielded to the one from heaven? Do you live by a book from heaven? Do you spend time in heaven through prayer? Are you on a heavenly mission? Are you concerned about souls and seeing people saved? Do you have heavenly standards for your life? And do you have a heavenly attitude? See, these are seven things. If you were to work on any of these, it would change your life this year. It would make it better. How could it make it worse? It would make it better. And you and I, we don't have to wait till the rapture to have some of that. We can have some of that right now.